if you haven't read it before. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it talks about Elijah after the great Mount Carmel miracle that he had. Elijah the prophet had pronounced a drought on Israel because of their worship of the god Baal or Baal, and he had said for a space of time, and it was about 3.5 years, there wouldn't be any rain. Now, I can tell you, after 3.5 months with no rain, you're in trouble. But 3.5 years now had been, and now God had released Elijah to bring rain back to the nation of Israel, and he was doing it through a miracle. And the miracle was going to break the power of Baal over the nation of Israel through an evil queen that the king of Israel had married by the name of Jezebel. Her father was a Sidonian priest there in Sidon. That was the capital worship of this godless statue that they worshiped, that had infiltrated Israel and taken the power of God out of Israel. In fact, there were more prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, or the worshiping of Ashtaroth, than there was the entirety of the priesthood at that particular time. The many had left and gone to Judah. And so here we have this prophetess, or this queen, who was doing everything she could to stamp out God in her nation. Now, that queen isn't, that spirit's still alive today. I can tell you that if you want to get in trouble in America, just mention the name of Jesus where the national media is, and they'll find something wrong with that, and they will come against you. And anyone that stands for Jesus becomes a target for the enemy today. But I'm going to tell you a story that explains something, that every time the enemy targets you with something that he thinks he's going to destroy you with, God has a plan of restoring, not destroying, and he's going to take care of you. If you'll trust God and walk the full way with God and believe God will take care of you, he'll lead you through these times where the enemy tries to come in and change your life. So this prophet now has done some great things. He had called all the prophets of Baal or Baal, and all the prophets of the grove, and Jezebel, and everyone to Mount Carmel, and he had confronted them with the power of God, given them an opportunity to have a sacrifice of an oxen, and they did their best, and nothing happened. And so he rebuilt the altar, placed the oxen on the altar, and then he called on God. And he called on God with strength and power. And he said this when he prayed. He said, at the time of the, and this is chapter 18, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, it was a time of worship. There's a time of praise. There's a time of worship. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today, let it be known that your God, first I want these people to know in this nation that is your nation, a nation that was founded under the belief system of Jehovah from the promise of Abraham down through Jacob and Isaac and all of the leaders. He said, I want everyone to know that you're the God of Israel. And it's important that they understand that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. I want them to know that I'm bona fide. I'm real. I'm not a phony. I didn't come with some silly game. I'm stopping the worship of Baal, and I'm doing it through the power and the authority of your word, and I want that to be recognized. I want them to understand you're God. So however you do it, Elijah had no idea how God was going to prove himself to be God, but when he had the sacrifice all set up, he took the most precious commodity that existed on earth in that area then, and that was water, and 9 barrels of water poured on top of his sacrifice, that, and they had dug a trench around it and had filled the trench up with water. So he made an absolute impossibility that God would have to do. He didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit led him, he called on God, and the Bible says, and he said in verse 37, "Answer me, O God, answer me, that the people may know that you are, O Lord, are the God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." Then the Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." I want to tell you something. In a matter of just a millisecond, God took away the influence of Baal. He took away the power of Baal. He deposed Jezebel as a spiritual leader and showed Israel again who God was. I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen to me. There will be times where God shows himself to be who he is. He chooses the time, he chooses the location, but you never have to worry about this. God is God alone. Amen? And he will prove himself to be that in your life. Circumstances will come that you need God to show you himself strong in your life. He won't let you down. Every word this morning that you have heard is a word of encouragement to keep on, to hold on, to trust in him, to look into the face of God and believe that God's going to do what he's going to do. He is. He keeps his word. And when this happened, this fire fell, and the people realized and they saw it and they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They figured it out quick that Elijah was his prophet. So Elijah then takes his servant and he goes to the very top of Carmel and he bends down on the ground and he tells his servant, "Go look and see what you see toward the sea." And his servant comes back and said, "I don't see a thing." Seven times he went. Finally, on the seventh time, his servant, thinking he was probably crazy because he kept sending him, comes back and said, I know you said you pronounce rain on this place, but the sky is absolutely perfect. There's nothing in the sky except one little bitty cloud the size of the face, the shape, and the size of a man's fist. One little bitty cloud out there. And that's all there is. And Elijah got up and began to worship God. He said, go tell Ahab if he better get off of this mountain because it hasn't rained in a while. It's just going to turn into a mudslide. He said, it's going to be bad. And the word of God says, out of that little bitty cloud, there came a humongous monsoon and the showers filled the place and it began to rain for the first time. Now, the people not only were set free from the influence of Baal, they were set free from the drought. So the Israelites, they were the people of Israel, they were worshiping God again. They're praising God. The rain came. With rain came life and strength and power, and they're happy as they can be. But my friends, listen to me. When God does something for you, if you're listening, say amen. When God does something for you, many times it infuriates the enemy. Now, when I heard people say this, uh-oh, Monday morning, the devil's going to be after you. Don't you dare live in the fear of an enemy that's mad at you. He ought to stay mad at you and be infuriated with you, but understand that your God doesn't lift you up to be knocked down or beat around later. The enemy might have a plan for, he's had a plan to take me out 100,000 times, but I have a God that's greater than my enemy, and when the enemy's mad at you, it just means you're doing something right and in the plan of God. Don't worry about the retribution of the enemy. That can steal your joy, it can steal your power, it can steal everything that God has put in you. These ifs and what ifs and the words that you hear. Well, it didn't take long in chapter 19. The Bible says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets. He not only neutralized her authority, he had all the prophets killed. So all it went from about 850 prophets, a false god, to zero in the land. And the only ones left now were the priests of God that could come back in and restore Israel in their right place. And when he told her that, then Jezebel, chapter 19, verse 2, sent a messenger to Elijah. She bypassed the king. She went straight to Elijah, and she said this, Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, listen to this, even more, I'm going to tighten this up, excuse me, even more, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow. This time she said, by tomorrow, right now, I'm going to kill you. And I swear by my life. Now, here's what the enemy doesn't know. If you're listening, say amen. Listen, here's what the enemy doesn't know. When the enemy declares a curse on you, that enemy is already living under a curse on him. Do you hear me? There had been a definitive word already given about Jezebel that the Bible said, that the prophets talked about, that she was going to come to a horrible conclusion. In fact, her body was eaten by wild dogs, and the only thing was left was her head that rolled around on the ground. She already had a curse on her, and she's trying to curse a man of God. My friends, listen to me. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God sets a standard higher, and listen to me again. You know what I preach. I'll never allow the words of the enemy or of Satan to be elevated above the words of God. Amen. Never. His word is higher. His authority is greater. You are his property. You're his child. And when the enemy says what they're going to do to you, they're speaking not realizing that they're under a curse themselves. And that curse is going to bring them down. And God's going to set you up on a high place in good condition, in greater ministry than you had when the enemy came in and tried to destroy you. So the Bible says that when Jezebel said that to Elijah, he had just done something incredible. He'd caused it to rain for the first time. People, he was the greatest name in Israel. The prophet caused it to rain again. We don't have to listen to Jezebel any longer. But Jezebel, one woman takes the authority in her mouth to tell the prophet of God that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. And that one word caused Elijah to become fearful. The word of God says that when she pronounced that on him, by this time tomorrow, verse 3, and he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He said, I'm getting out of here. She told me I'm going to be dead tomorrow. One woman that had had all of her influence destroyed. One woman that had had her influence totally knocked out by the fact it was raining. One woman that lost all of her power and no one would listen, but her words told that prophet that you're going to die. My friends, listen to me. Someone may come to you and try to pronounce some type of curse on you. And I'm not talking about voodoo and all that baloney. I don't have any fear of that. I've been in a voodoo priest house. I've been right there when I was Haiti. I'll never forget with John Hansen one time. We were in Haiti and it looked like a 1957 service station. I mean, these flags, little plastic triangle flags of every color flying all over. It looked like a pretty little park, and there was a little house there, and we pulled out. So what are we doing here? Is this a gas station? What is this? He goes, no, it's a voodoo temple. Well, let's just keep on driving, John. We don't need to stop here. And he goes, no, come on. So he walks around, and we come, and that great preacher takes me, and we walked around the back, and there's a back door in this little house, and he just kind of knocked on the door and opened it up, and there sat a voodoo priest. And I'm kind of going, whoa, that's a real one. That's a voodoo priest. And John Hansen, the great preacher, looks at the voodoo priest and goes, hey, Roger, how you doing? or something, Frank or Roger. He goes, "Oh, pretty good, John. How are you? Just been cursing anybody today?" I went, "John, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't mess with them." I want to tell you something, my friends. There have been too many preachers that are afraid of the enemy's ability to tell you, "No, watch out what you say." I'm going to tell you, I mean this. I'm not saying to be ugly, and I'm not saying to be rude, and I'm not saying to be respectful to people, but I won't bow down to a voodoo priest or a Hindu priest or a Muhammad or anybody. Our God is the only God, and he's a real God, and I believe what that man did was good. He said, "I'm telling you this." He said, "Are you doing okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm doing fine." He said, have you done any, you know, hocus pocus on anybody today? He goes, "Come on, John, that isn't funny." I thought, "No, it's not funny, John." But I tell you, this preacher I was with had a handle on it. He knew that the power of the God that John Hansen had was greater than any demonic power and presence he had. And he knew that John didn't have to be afraid of him where other people were. He found out that our God is greater. And I'm telling you this, and I want you to listen to me. When you can get this trust for God, that everything God does in your life, everything God allows to happen in your life, that every threat of the enemy that comes and every request that you have from God is under God's control, you're going to be a happier individual, because that's the truth of the matter. Jezebel was already cursed. She couldn't hurt him, but that prophet ran after the greatest miracle of his life. He ran, he hid. He was running to Judah, where it would be a safe zone. He left his prophet and walked another day away from him. And when he did, but he himself, verse 4, chapter 8, 19, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself to die. He said, "Okay, God, you've used me, and I've had a great, wonderful time this week, and miracles have happened, but Jezebel's after me. One woman is after me. I could probably whip her in a boxing mat, but she's after me, and she's going to take my life, and so I just give up. Just take my life. God, let me die here." After all the great things God has done, let me ask you something. Have you ever in your life, after God's done some great things in your life, on a Monday morning got up and said, "God, I'm just ready to quit"? Just quit looking at what God's done and look at some little tiny threat or some little tiny challenge or some little, well, they're not tiny. They may not be to you, but they are to God. Amen. They may be mountains to you, but they're not to God. There are no big situations. There are no big problems. There are no challenges that God doesn't handle on his level. And even though we see them as impossible, God sees them as a way. And listen to this. This point is important. That in every challenge you face in life, more than God just getting you out of the scrape or giving you what you need or healing your body or providing for you, more than that, God is interested that you look into his face and know him better. That's the reason for situations. It's not just to get out of the pickle. It's not just to get the answer. It's not just to see if God loves you because he answers your prayer and that's your safety blanket, that I'm saved and all right. God answered, he didn't answer sinner prayer, and I guess God loves me and I'm still safe. You're so insecure in your walk with Christ that you're worried about your relationship, and you count on his answered prayers as being a word that you're all right with God. That's not at all how it works. When you come to know Jesus Christ, he cleanses you, forgives you of your past, fills you with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you become the property of the one and only living God. You're a blood-bought child of God. That's who you are. When the enemy comes in with these threats, so he leaves him, he goes further into the wilderness. He sits down and says, "I'm ready to die. I've forgotten all the things that you've done in my ministry up to this point. I've forgotten all the provisions." Has anybody ever been healed in the past in here? Let me see your hand. Wave at me. Just a second. Has God ever healed you? Let me ask, you ever been in a pickle and God came and miraculously helped you? Let me see your hand if he has. I mean, you say, I don't want to raise my hand. Testify. Has God ever done something for you? And has he been faithful to you? Has he helped you in the last moment of time? And I'm telling you what, I have a God that's led me through my own Red Seas and provided manna for me, that's destroyed the enemy in front of me and protected me, that's covered me with a cloud at night that warmed me and a cloud in the day that cooled me. And I can't go into tomorrow, regardless of what I'm facing, thinking that God that's done all of that there and got me here is going to leave me here without any help. He is a consistent, constant, faithful God, and he's just waiting to do some things, but he wants you to see him in the process. He can do miracles all day long. But if you just get a miracle done, you don't know the God of the miracle. He laid down and went to sleep under the juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel who touching him. Now he thinks, I'm going to lay down here and die. And I think I'm probably going to be like some of those, you know, I'll float up and see myself laying down at that creek. And then I'll be in the presence of God. I mean, I'm laying down here to die. But somebody pushes him. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, they found me. And he wakes up, he's startled, and there's an angel of God there. An angel of God. He didn't have to say, are you an angel? He knew he was an angel. Angel of God's there. And he touched him, first touch, and said to him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay back down again and went to sleep. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, the second touch. Look at this. The second touch. And he touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And this prophet, are you listening? Yeah. This prophet who was ready to quit, who had forgotten the faithfulness of God, who was ready, he knew he'd done good things, he knew he was right with God, he knew all this stuff, but he absolutely was worn out with life and the fight and the battle, and he was just ready to I mean, how many of us in your life ever said, God, just let me die and go to heaven? Well, heaven, yes, anybody would like to go to heaven. It's going to be great. You can talk you back once you got to heaven, but it ain't going to be that easy. God wants you to see and know who he is in the process of going to heaven. Yes. He said, eat and drink, because you're going to need it. Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and something happened on that second touch. Listen to this. And went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He actually got up the second time on the second touch. That completed it. The first touch, he was still worn out emotionally. He was still tired. He was nourished, and he felt better. Now, I'm going to just tell you something right now. The second touch, here's the thing. Here's the point that I'm trying to get across this morning. Don't give up after the first touch. I want to say it again. I want you to listen to me. Don't give up. Are y'all listening back there? Are y'all listening up here? Are you listening here? Don't give up after the first touch. Because a lot of people would say, hey, it's just enough for God to think enough of me to send an angel to give me something to eat and to nourish me, and I'll just keep on fighting the fight. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. I'm saying this with authority. I'm saying this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this because God gave this word for me, for you that are here today. Don't stop after the first touch. Don't give up. Because the first touch shows you God's miraculous power, but the second touch is going to show you the God of the miraculous power. Yes. That's who you want to know. That's where you're going to gain strength. That's where it's going to change you and make you what you weren't is going to make you what you're going to be, because it was the second touch. And the Word of God says that Elijah got up and ran from this place in Judah for 40 days and 40 nights at a dead run to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He reached that place in God where God wanted him to be through the power of the second touch. In the first touch, he was nourished. In the second touch, he was strengthened spiritually. Amen. There was a blind man, born blind, in Mark chapter 8. Jesus had just fed 4,000, and that was incredible. He was getting ready to do 5 plus their families. But there was a blind man in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a, and listen to this. Look at this scripture. You've got this up here. Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. Look at this up here. They came to Bethsaida, and who? What's the next word? They. Now, Jesus had been all over the place, and he'd been healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing things. His shadow could literally cause people to be healed. They heard, by this time, crowds, large crowds were coming. Where if they said the name Jesus, 4,000 came. That was the total number in the first feeding. And then 5,000 men plus their family in the second one. So the word's coming out, and wherever Jesus is, there's crowds in everyone that came. Nobody went home in any other way. And so miracles are just getting to be a dime a dozen, these people. Hey, Jesus is there. Pull the slot machine. Get the money. He's a cash cow. If you're sick, go there. He'll heal you. Jesus comes, and there's a man there that's blind. And this is what the Word of God said. If you didn't understand the scripture in the past, I want you to understand it now. And there was a crowd that just said, look, he'll heal you, let's go. They're going for one reason. They want to see a healing. So they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, he takes spit on his face, rubs on his eyes, he lays hands on him, and he asks him, do you see anything? Now let me show you what he did. Quit talking. I'm coming over here. Straighten up. Here, Avi, come here. You're a blind man. Greatest babysitter are my grandkids. Avion, you're blind now, and they brought you because all they want to see is a miracle. But you're blind, and I did this. I took you away from them. See what he said? He took him by the hand, and he took him out of the village. He got him by himself. And he put spittle in his hand and he touched his eyes. He touched the eyes of the blind man. And then he stood back and he said, okay, open your eyes. What do you see? And the blind man said this. He said, and he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. He said, I see them, but it's fuzzy, the first touch. It's fuzzy. And so the blind man said, well, it's better than being blind. And I want to thank God for that. And so thank you, Jesus. Adios. And I just want you to know this. I'm not blind anymore. Now, I'm not completely healed, but I'm not blind anymore, and I can see. If those people had been with him that said Jesus lost his touch, he lost his power, he lost his authority, you didn't have faith, it was your problem, not his. All the junk that you hear in religiosity today that try to remove the greatness and the glory of the Almighty God and the way that he does things, my friends, you don't question the process of God. He said, come here. And he did it one more time, and he touched the blind man's eyes. And then he said, now open your eyes. Now, you could do it because you've got those kind of shoes on to do it. This guy went nuts. I'm not going to ask you to. You can sit down. Yeah. This guy went, because the Bible says the second touch, he had 20/20 vision. The second touch. You see, the first touch, he wanted that man to know God was a God that could do the miraculous. You guys have needs, every one of you. You have everyone in this house, someplace in the world we're living in today, you have a need. You have a situation. And you just want some relief from that. And you have dreams that haven't come to pass. You have things. And God comes in and touches you in a service, and you're looking, and you went from dead, stone blind to, I see fuzzy things, and they're men, they're walking around, but you know, it's sure better than what I had. So I'm going to settle for that. Jesus said, no, that's not my plan. Mm-mm. No, my plan is to give you a second touch, but the reason I'm giving you a second touch is so you will look into my face and you'll know me. You'll know who I am. See, it's greater than the miracle that you have, greater than the need you have for healing or provision or whatever it is. Greater than that is the fact that you grow in relationship with Jesus. More than anything, that you see him, that you understand him greater. Listen to this. Mark chapter 8 explodes in the spectrum of nature, of the nature and greatness of Jesus. How can a man take 7 small loaves, or 7 huge loaves for that matter, of bread and feed, and just a few dry fish, and feed 4,000 people and have 7 baskets left over? Well, that wasn't the only big display of Jesus' supernatural feat. And a short time later, he had preached for 3 days to a massive crowd. It's described as having 5,000 men besides women and children. Who knows how many could be there? Probably as many as 20,000 people. This time he takes 5 loaves and 3 dried fish, and he feeds them all and has 12 baskets left over. Crippled men were running. Dying lepers, their bodies eaten away, were cleansed with skin like new babies. Demon-possessed people were set free and praising God and in their right mind, worshiping him. Scoundrels were changed into holy men. The people were seeing right in front of them the fulfillment of the prophecies in Scripture come to reality. They were following Jesus in large crowds and masses, bringing the sick, the deranged, and the broken, bringing them for Jesus to change. The total intent of every person in that crowd was to see or experience a miracle by the miracle worker. I remember this so well. When I was pastoring at Central Assembly in Springfield, there we were experiencing a move of God in a conference called the Conference of the Holy Spirit. Great preachers were there. Stephen Hill, John Kilpatrick, from Brownsville were there. Marilyn Hickey was there. Rich Wilkerson was there. Benny Hinn was there. And it was the night Benny Hinn was going to preach. That particular day, the line started at noon at Central Assembly and went for blocks. People walked. When I walked out of my office and I saw people standing there. There were hot dog stands and cotton candy stands and porta potties. It would look like a carnival. People waiting to get into the service that would start at 7 o'clock that night. I called several of my pastors to my office and I gave them a clipboard with the three questions on the clipboard. I asked them to go out into the thousands standing in line to get in the hot sun and ask three questions. Where are you from? Why are you here? And are you a Christian? About an hour later, one of the pastors came back in, the great pastor now in Castle Rock, Colorado, Doug Miller. Pastor Doug walked into my office and he sat down and he began to cry. He began to weep. He was hot. He was frustrated. He threw that clipboard I'd given him on the ground. And he said, crying, Pastor, I filled two pages of single line paper out, and not one person I talked to claimed to follow Jesus. They just want to be healed or see a miracle. You see, half the world today is happy with the first touch. Mark chapter 8, Jesus was seeing human nature at its best. So Jesus takes the blind man away. He spits on his hand and touches his eyes. The crowd was expecting another routine miracle so they could see Jesus do something great. And we live for these routine miracles thinking that's the greatness of God when it's the fringe of God, not the greatness of God. He asked the blind man, what do you see? The man said, I see men walking around, but they look like trees. And Jesus took him by the hand and led him away from that righteous crowd even further. And people were shocked. This man was only partially healed. Jesus was losing his power. What just happened? See, God sometimes needs to get you away by yourself to show you who He is. Do you hear me? These places that we call lonely places and desolate places are in all times, they're always God places. Listen to me again. Lonely places and desolate places for a child of God are always God places. Always. Jesus had a reason for taking him by the hand, getting him away from the crowd, this partial healing. They wanted to see what Jesus was doing, and Jesus wasn't going to allow them. See, because he's more than a miracle worker. He was putting that man in the position to see him as Messiah, more than as a miracle worker. But it took a second touch. The man could say, hey, I don't have the greatest vision, but I'm better than I was before. And many times we come down to the altar here and God does something for you and you say, well, the pain's not quite as bad as it was, first touch, and praise God, and I'm just going to thank God for that. I'm just glad I've got that. Or my situation's not quite, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read this. Many of us are like this blind man. We've seen God's involvement. He's helped us get where we are. He has helped me. But I haven't broken the addiction, but I'm getting better. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's got me to this point. I'm not over the addiction, but I'm better than I was. That first time they prayed for me, I'm doing so much better. Our home isn't completely healed, but at least we're not throwing things at each other anymore. I haven't accomplished my dream, but I haven't given up either. My child is still away from God, but I've seen signs of improvement. We're thankful for what God has done, the first touch. Quite often we settle for less than what God wants us to have. We think, I'll never break this addiction. That's what you really think. But I've learned to live with it. I'll never get out of debt, but at least I'm paying my bills. You're exactly where the blind man was when he was saying that everything looks fuzzy, but at least I can see something. I'm satisfied that you touch me. But here's what I came to tell you today. You may be satisfied, but God isn't. About your circumstance, you may be satisfied, but God isn't. He has a second touch coming your way. The second touch is when you're completely out of debt. The second touch is when the doctor says there's no more sickness or disease in your body. The second touch is when you are free from addiction. The second touch is when the door opens for you in areas that you never dreamed possible. The second touch is when your son or daughter calls you and says, Mom or Dad, I've given my life to Jesus Christ and everything's new and He's brought me back where I should be. You see, that's the second touch. And that's what God wants for you. He is not satisfied with the fuzzy view of things. He wants you to see Him clearly that He's God. But there's a necessity for the second touch. The first touch, you'll get all up in the miracle. But that second touch, man, when that man was born blind and after he was healed, he's going around town and the Pharisees got a hold of him and tried to take all the joy out of his life. Tell him Jesus was a sinner, that he was following a false prophet and he was probably never really blind, just psychologically blind. And all of a sudden, there was a sequence that opened his eyes again and he started seeing, and we know that to be a lie. Jesus touched that man born blind and he was healed. Amen. But after being beat up by all the Pharisees and kicked out of the church for trusting God, Jesus came to him and he said, do you believe on the Son of Man? He said, you know, he's looking now, he's had the first touch. And he said, yeah, I do. I just want to know who he is. And Jesus said, here's the second touch. The one you're looking at is the Messiah. I am Yeshua. I am God in the flesh. And the Bible says, let me tell you what happens when the second touch hits. This is what happens. The Bible says that man worshiped God. When Jesus touches you with that second touch, there's going to be one response. Oh, thank God the bills are paid. Oh, thank God I'm healed. Oh, thank God I'm out of prison of addiction. Oh, praise God my child. The very first thing will happen when you receive the second touch of the Almighty God is you'll get down on your face before Him and you'll begin to worship Him and praise Him because you've seen the side of Him that He's been trying to get through to you all along. He is God. And He's God to you. God didn't create us to reach three quarters of our destiny. I'm not trying to make you feel better. I'm telling you from a position of a prophetic word that you have a second touch heading your way. If you want it, raise your hand and say, that's me. There was a preacher witnessing to Muhammad Ali several years ago, and he told him about Christ. Ali said, if Jesus is the Messiah because of the virgin birth, then Adam would be the Messiah because he came to earth without an earthly mother and an earthly father. And the preacher looked at Ali and said, champ, he's not the Messiah because of a virgin birth. There was a virgin birth because He is the Almighty God. That's why. You see, we get it in the right order. We get it in the right perspective. And we start to see him for who he is. And that's what God wants to accomplish in our life. God wants you to see him, to know him with the second touch. Stand to your feet with me, would you please? Without any coaxing, please be very respectful. Without any coaxing, without anything other than a desire in your heart. God gave me this message today. He didn't give Sherry Snow a heart attack so I could preach this message. But God knows everything that's happened. He's got her in the palm of his hand. But he gave me this message for this church, for you that are here today. It doesn't matter if you're a member or if this is the first time you've ever been here. He gave this word for you today.